Well, on this beautiful Sunday morning, we're glad to ask our Deacon Sullivan if he would open us in a rousing prayer. Yes.
Father God, we thank you for this beautiful sunshine. It's been a pretty chaotic couple of weeks, and well, I thank you for the peace that you brought us and the guidance to get through these landmines. And it looks like it's going to be a chaotic spring, Father, and I just call on you to strengthen us and build us up to get us through what's in front of us. And we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, let's sing us unto the Lord, because he's with us. Yes, he is. Thank you. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving grace of his right hand. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, the none that wait on thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Now that's a song, but it's also a prayer, isn't it? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then will I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with song of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. Praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His name shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, let us exalt his name again. And let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The steps of a, therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Therefore the steps of a righteous man, they are ordered of God. Oh, in the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will uphold him. God will uphold him. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. Therefore, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. Yes, they are. Okay, it's easy in the wintertime. Because you can go, or in the wet sand, for example. Because if you want to follow the Lord, you follow his footprints. You put your foot in his footprints. And we've been seeing a lot of prints in our backyard in the snow. You see what's been in your backyard. Well, this came through our Trumpet Online. It's kind of scary, you might say. But then again, there's a lot of scary stuff going on in some places. But we won't be scared. As a doctor said to me this week, I don't mean to scare you. I said, Doc, you can't do anything. I said, you ain't going to say anything that's going to scare me with what I've been through in my life. If I haven't been scared yet, this isn't going to be it. India, Christian convert killed and left on the road beheaded. An Indian man who had become a Christian last year was killed and beheaded in eastern India earlier this month. Reports Persecution Relief. On the 11th of February, Anant Ramgand, 40 years old, was taken from his home in the village of Regra, Texil, in the district of Nabarangabunya, Odisha. Excuse me for not being able to pronounce these words, but it's a little much for me. By three men who killed him and left his decapitated body in the middle of the road. At the time, his wife, Sukhbadi, 38, was away with their four daughters, and Anant was at home alone with his six-year-old son. Since his conversion to Christianity 9 months ago, Anant and his family had been harassed by the villagers, the news site reported. They were not only stopped from getting water from the public well, he was beaten twice in 2018 and excommunicated from the village. He moved his family away and was living a kilometer away from the village. Local residents said Hindu militants in the village contracted the Naxal, an Indian Maoist guerrilla group, to kill him. Asia News reported, at some point he had been supportive of this guerrilla group, and although he was never a part of the fighters, the Hindus made the Naxals believe that the Christian would reveal their secrets to the police. Instead, Anant Ramgand, no enemy of anyone, was no anyone, said Shibu Thomas of the Persecution Relief Network. India has seen a wave of anti-Christian violence in recent years, with a notable increase since Narendra Modi's Hindu nation BJP came to power in 2017. States with so-called anti-conversion laws, such as Odisha, had been particularly affected. The laws on their face are to prevent forced conversions, but in effect are used as a pretext to anti-minority harassment. Those accused of attempting to convert others to another religion often face mob violence. Watchdog Charity Open Doors has said in a recent report that another driver of persecution in India is the Hindu Dutva ideology, which equates Indian identity with Hinduism. The post, "India Christian convert killed and left on the road beheaded," appeared first on the Trumpet Online. So many times we forget that there are Christian brethren all over the world that are being persecuted. So it isn't just Muslims beheading people. Now we have Hindus in India. And of course, the fact that here in America, our First Amendment, protecting us in whatever choice of religion we choose to practice. Now, I won't get into the debate about Christianity and other religions necessarily, but of course you see in India now with a different regime that they're wanting to make sure that everyone stays Hindu, and if you don't stay Hindu, you're going to be in trouble. And actually, India had, of course, broken up into Bangladesh and Pakistan over the Hindus fighting with the Muslims and the Buddhists. And, of course, so other groups, but the Hindus are the major group in India. Robot deliveries grew by 40% in 2018. We actually saw a picture of FedEx using robots in the cities to deliver packages to your house. And the robot could actually climb the steps and somehow leave the package there or ring the bell or whatever. That was pretty interesting. With robot delivery growth rates of 40 to 50% per year, the displacement of human workers will soar during the next 10 years. As a result, the robotics industry will be one of the hottest investment areas, further exacerbating the displacements. Transhumans now predicting life extension by 2022. Transhumans are the prospective inhabitants of the brave new world of technology, with immorality and omniscience as their core characteristics. While waiting for that, they have turned their focus to life extension instead. Tim Ball, "How too many lawyers create legal chaos. Technology rolls on behind the scenes while politicians are gridlocked in legislative and legal chaos, while selective deregulation turns over more power to technocrats advancing sustainable development." All that stuff, sometimes I just feel like, hold on, that's a bunch of gobbledygook. But, of course, we know that these things are going on. And in my quips and quotes for this week, one of my favorite things to bring to you, "The same prudence which in private life would forbid our paying our own money for unexplained projects forbids it in the dispensation of the public monies." Thomas Jefferson, 1808. In 1840, Scottish clergyman Robert Murray McShane, boy, that's a great name, isn't it, wrote in a letter, "Our soul should be a mirror of Christ. We should reflect every feature. For every grace in Christ, there should be a counterpart in us. It is the duty of all men in society, publicly and at stated seasons, to worship the Supreme Being, the great Creator and Preserver of the universe, and no subject shall be hurt, molested, or restrained in his person, liberty, or estate for worshiping God, and the manner most agreeable to the dictates of his own conscience, or for his religious profession or sentiments, provided he doth not disturb the public peace, or obstruct others in their religious worship." John Adams, 1776. And by the way, folks, we need more biblical correctness, not political correctness, biblical correctness. 1938, the English Bible expositor, Arthur W. Pink, wrote in a letter, "Slackness and carelessness are inexcusable in a child of God. He should ever present a model, an example of conscientiousness, painstaking care, and exactness. He is the richest who is content with the least, for contentment is the wealth of nature. A just security to property is not afforded by that government under which unequal taxes oppress one species of property and reward another species." James Madison, 1792. As John Wesley once said, "That which we tolerate today, we will embrace tomorrow." That factual statement applies to individuals and nations, and we are, may I comment on that, say we are seeing that in America. What we have tolerated now is becoming accepted to our detriment. Well, today, on this March 3rd, 2019 AD, and just reminding you, the liturgical church, you might say, this week, on the 6th is Ash Wednesday, and of course this month we have St. Patrick's Day, we have Daylight Savings Time, we have spring coming, even though it's hard to imagine with all the cold weather we still have coming, and more snow we've got coming, but yes, folks, we've made it into spring. But turn with me, if you would, today to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Sean, how many verses do we have in that chapter? 1 Timothy chapter 6,
21,
correct, and how we've got four readers today,
one reads 6 and the rest reads 5,
okay. Let's start with Sean on my left. No, you're on my right, aren't you?
Yeah.
You read those first ones and then we'll proceed from there.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 6, no, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "Let all who are under a yoke of slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teachings may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good services are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound word of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension. Slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, deprived, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." I read from the Instant Version, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 5.
And continuing from the English Standard Version, verses 6 through 11. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." That was 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11.
And continuing on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 16 from the English Standard Version. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That was 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 16 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm continuing on, 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17 from the English Standard also. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be to you, or grace be with you. And I've just finished reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 21. And of course, I ended with what would be called a doxology. I mean, if you're ever called upon to give a benediction or a doxology, this is a good one for you that you can read there. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, I like to always throw out a question, you might say. Is it because I like to interrogate people? No, it's just like sometimes a question, you ask the right questions, you can start to get some answers. And a lot of times we don't get the answers we're looking for because maybe we haven't phrased the right question, haven't asked the right question. And so we let the Holy Spirit, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you be our teacher today as always. Help us to understand what the Word of God really means, why you want us to understand it. I think we believe that. Because we know we need more biblical correctness, not political correctness, and that's the challenge we face in our society today. So I throw this question out. How content are you? How content are you? We know there are a lot of people that are deeply aggravated by a lot of things. I was thinking this morning, there was a movie years ago. Peter Finch was the star of the movie. And he yelled out of an office window, "I'm as mad as," and I'm going to bleep out the word, "I'm as mad as bleep, and I can't take it anymore." Well, there's a lot of people right now in our society that can say, content? I'm not content at all. I'm as mad as bleep, and I'm not going to take it anymore. But of course, why does the Lord talk to us about contentment in this chapter of Scripture? And of course, this is a pretty famous chapter of Scripture for a variety of reasons. As we're looking for answers, why do these people do these things? why are all these, we talk a lot, probably more about our government leaders, and of course, as one person said to me, they're not our leaders, they're supposed to be our servants. Yes, you're right, and I think you ought to tell them that. We have to remind them of that. Wait a minute, we don't work for you, you're supposed to be working for us. Yes, we elected you not so that you could be kings and queens and princes and princesses, so that you can be our elected officials and represent us, not try to control us and own us. And of course, as in our quips and quotes, we mentioned things were said by James Madison, who I think James Madison understood the Constitution pretty well in his position of being one of those contributing to it, that the idea of a government taking money from one group of people to give it to another group of people is definitely wrong, and of course, who would be content with that? And of course, using different taxes to oppress one species of property and reward another species of property, they're doing it all the time. And just a reminder of what John Wesley said, that which we tolerate today, we will embrace tomorrow. Well, I guess we have tolerated so many things that have come to the forefront, whether it's the issue of accepting babies being killed in the womb to now accepting babies being killed after they're born, if the mother decides that that's not a good idea to keep that baby, even the baby might be 2 or 3 years old. So it's gone that way. We're accepting non-traditional, non-natural families as being the way. And of course, as I posted on my Facebook page this week, in England, a woman that has now received great commendations and so forth, talking about men being able to breastfeed babies, and that she was providing some kind of mechanism for men being able to breastfeed babies. Well, just like we read in technology today, robots replacing people. So now we're talking about pretty soon they're going to invent a robot that can breastfeed a baby. Of course, it's not going to be a real baby. It's going to be a robot baby, and robots breastfeeding robot babies. Wow, I guess I better not go there. That's just getting too crazy. But that's what's happening. And so we ask the question, why are these people doing these things? And because we're more concerned with being biblically correct and not politically correct, we find an answer here, at least one. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, in verse 3, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Okay, let's make a list of who the people in public life are who probably fall into that category. It's going to be a long list. Not just in government, but in church, in schools, in whatever, in business, lots of them. And of course, as we're pointing the finger at someone else, remember the three are pointing back to us, ourselves. So I ask myself, Lord, is that me? And the Lord might say, do you really want to know? Do you really want to hear that from me? Yes, Lord, I do. Because I want to be what you want me to be. Just like the quote we read from we'll call him Pastor McShane, that our soul should be a mirror of Christ. We should reflect every feature. For every grace in Christ, there should be a counterpart in us. Now, that's biblical truth that he's putting there. Maybe he's putting it in words that are not exactly found in the Bible in the exact way, depending on what translation. But it definitely is what the Lord's will is for us. Now, we see people claiming to be Christians that are even in government and positions of authority. And of course, as I had a conversation with my pastor friend in Illinois last night about a well-known pastor out there that had started like 10 congregations around the Chicago area, who was having relationships with women who were not his wife, and having relationships with money, and actually anywhere from $42 to $48 million has disappeared from the church, and they don't even know what he did with it, where it went. And of course, that's really shocking to think a pastor did that. A man of God did that. And we are shocked to find out that on the government shutdown, all kind of people from Congress and everything flew to Aruba and whatever, and they charged drinks on the airplane, charged it to the taxpayer. You can't even buy your own drinks. You get to charge the taxpayer, but you see, they get away with these things because they're acting puffed up, conceited, and vain, like the Bible says, and acting like royal ruling class. That's why we'll have no other king but King Jesus, and people don't understand that's not a religious statement. I mean, it is, but it isn't. It's a lot more than that. Well, I want to make mention here of the verse number 5, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So the whole idea of what contentment really is, from a worldly sense as opposed to a biblical sense, is entirely opposite. And so should we be surprised that these people are doing what they're doing? They've been puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. And that godliness is a mean of gains? Okay. Gee, this man became a man of God for what reason? Because he wanted to preach the gospel? Well, we hope so. But maybe he became a man of God because he knew that was a great opportunity to make money. Lots of money. But that's not the godliness that the Lord's talking about. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So contentment with what? And of course, as I said in my quips and quotes, that I think is worth repeating, he is richest who is content with the least, for contentment is the wealth of nature. Now, does this mean you don't want to have anything more than you've got? It isn't grievous to the Lord for us to want and believe that he's Jehovah Jireh, that he wants to provide for us. It isn't wrong to be rich. But you see, if your only contentment is because in riches, and not the simple things that you have. And of course, we've talked about how envy is jealousy, and jealousy is sinfulness. And of course, because people are jealous of each other and envious of each other, they actually can be prompted by the devil to kill each other. And that's going on in many circumstances, for sure. But probably one of the most important verses ever in this chapter and throughout the whole Bible. And we'll start at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. And of course, when you think of snare, we watch something about an Indian tribe and how they didn't want to waste gunpowder and lead shot. They made snares to catch rabbits and small game. And the young Indian boy said, why waste powder and shot on that? We trap them in a snare. A snare is a trap. Okay, so here we have a situation where that snare is out there to catch us up. And what is that snare? Into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires, or harmful, excuse me, that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We see it all the time, every day. You're looking for explanations. Why are these people doing these things? Well, are you listening, folks? Here's some of the explanations. And then now we get to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that happens to be one of the verses in the Bible so often misquoted. In fact, the other day on Facebook, I made a correction on somebody's post. I said, actually, what you're quoting is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, and you're misquoting it. It's not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. Because there's a difference when you love money. Just like people who love drugs, or people who love whiskey, or people who love prostitutes, or people who love pornography, or anything, you know, you're loving something you shouldn't be loving. And you're not loving something you should love. So you're doing the exact opposite. Why? Because the enemy wants to force us into a snare and trap us up. Like the rabbit hopping along, doesn't see anyone with a gun, not paying attention, gee, what a beautiful blue sky, and caught in the snare. That's how the enemy works. For the love of money is the root of all evil. All kinds of, not just the root of all evil, the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, we'd have to go through some of those words, and I'm going to do something a little different here. I'm going to read five verses from 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the Amplified version of the Bible. But godliness actually is a source of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That contentment which comes from a sense of inner confidence based on the sufficiency of God. For we have brought nothing into the world, so it is clear that we cannot take anything out of it either. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who are not financially ethical and crave to get rich with a compulsive, greedy longing for wealth fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, leading to personal misery. For the love of money, that is the greedy desire for it, and the willingness to gain it unethically, is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through and through with many sorrows. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness, true godliness, true goodness, moral conformity to the character of God, godliness, the fear of God, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now, just as a little aside here, there are some other verses that help us to understand that. For example, in Psalm chapter 37, verse 16, or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. I won't expect you to turn there today, but in your private study time, which I always encourage everyone, our listeners, both on the internet and, of course, here in our house church, that you study these things through the week. Just don't get it on Sunday and leave it off. Continue to study it through the whole week, from Sunday to Sunday, if you will, because the Holy Spirit will speak more to you than just getting it one serving. It's like saying, okay, when I asked Kathy, honey, what are we having for dinner tonight? She said, well, would you mind if I pull out of the freezer something I made last week? No, that was good when you made it last week. I'll be glad to have it again. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. And so we can use analogies like that. Well, I also want to point out to you as you look at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay? As I said to the doctor I was talking to the other day, and he's new in my life, I said, we're in a war, doc. In a war, people get injured, right? That's what happens. And of course, we're in a war too, the war of faith. The enemy's trying to take our faith away. The Lord's trying to give us more faith, expand our faith, help us to exercise our faith, if you will. So it is a constant war out there, and I've said that often. We're in a spiritual war. It's not just the physical manifestation that we see of the spiritual war that we're in. Now, if you read, for example, here in verse 13, that, and I'm just going to read half the verse, who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Okay, we could actually look at that and here in the English Standard says good confession. Some translations say good profession. What is the profession that Jesus made to Pontius Pilate? First of all, he said, you have no authority over me that my heavenly Father hasn't given you. He said things like that. And of course, he said, I'm going to come again, variety of different things in his profession, in his confession. And we should be able to make those same professions and same confessions, not that we're confessing that we're Jesus Christ. I tell him, Jesus, I work for him, but I'm not him. I follow him, and he's my master, but I'm not him. But the whole point here is, and it's kind of in verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I kind of, what should I say? I was kind of unclear about that, so I had to put a lot more study, just when you're doing a word study or you're doing a line study. And so as I put more study to that, what commandment is he talking about? What commandment is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to Timothy? What commandment? And then I started to think about the fact that Timothy had hands laid on him. I had hands laid on me numerous times to be ordained into ministry. And with every ordination that I have had, and everyone laying hands on me by elders, and they were all older than me, as it turned out to be, but that's not the issue, whether they're older or not, elders in the body of Christ, they gave me a command. Keep to the Word of God. Keep preaching the Word of God. Don't give up. So I thought about that, and that's the command that Timothy got. And also the other command of what Jesus was saying to Pontius Pilate, you have no power over me except what the Holy Spirit would allow, what my Father in heaven would allow. You think, Pontius Pilate, because you're representing the Roman Emperor and the Roman government, that you've got all this power. Well, I got news for you. Your power can be over in a blink of an eye. And so, hello, Nancy Pelosi, whoever, President of the United States, President Trump, whoever you are, whether we like you or we don't like you, you know, you can be gone in a blink of an eye. Some people think that they're going to just continue on and on like a perpetual motion machine. But there's friction in this life, and the friction wears things out, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. But that amen is not, it does have a period after it, but doesn't mean this is all over. Not at all. There's much more to come. And of course, as it closes the chapter, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. You know, think about that. You can go into a bank, and what can you take out of the bank? You can only take out of the bank what you put in the bank. If you go into the bank and try to take out from the bank what you didn't put in the bank, you're arrested for being a thief, being a bank robber, because you can't take out what you didn't put in. And so it's interesting the imagery that the Lord uses here. And of course, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And think about that today as I once again remind you of the question I first answered. How content are you? You need to be content in the things that the scripture has shown us is true contentment. But don't be so content that you're lazy. And don't be off your guard. You have been given gifts. I've thought about that too, and the doctor that I met this week is partially retired. I said, how come you didn't retire? He said, because I really love what I do, and I want to continue to learn, and he wanted to talk to me more about some things I was sharing with him. I said, actually, I teach a lot of doctors a lot of things. He said, well, I'm one of those. I want to hear what you've got to say. I like to learn. He said, are you retired? I said, no. I'm not even tired right at the moment. I'm working on being refired. Refired, not retired, because I love what I do. And I thought about that this morning as I was preparing for this message. The Lord has gifted me with certain things. The Lord's gifted all of us. It's not up to me to guard your gift. Although I'm certainly a guardian type person. Because if you're a pastor, you're kind of a guardian type of person. I guard the neighborhood. I'm always watching the neighbors. And Kathy looks, well, why are you paying attention to that? Because, well, I'm the pastor of the neighborhood. I got to guard everybody. You know, it's just... this kind of my nature. This is one of my giftings. But you've been granted gifts, given gifts by the Lord for your use in life, not to be greedy, not to be puffed up, not to use against people, but to help. Yes, let's pray. So much more we could say, Lord, we know that. We don't want to have contradictions and false knowledge. We know by those things some have swerved from the faith. We know what happens to people who swerve out of the travel lane. We've seen that happen. Even the last couple of days, Kathy and I on the road have had times where people were swerving into our lane because they were looking at whatever, maybe their text messages or their cell phone, and something in a movie where a guy was paying attention to what he was eating out of a bag instead of paying attention to the road and ended up losing his life, crashing his car. So it's pretty easy to swerve out of the lane we're supposed to be in. Lord, help us to stay in the right lane, the highway of holiness that takes us from here, takes us all the way to there. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Glory to God.